Saints, here we go with another message from the Word of God. Wanted to take this occasion to say God bless you and thank you to all of you who are praying for the fruitfulness of this ministry outreach and supporting. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've got Brother Travis on the line. Brother Travis, are you there? Stripped by Satan with Brother Travis Bryan III. Brother Travis preaches the rare message. It's unfortunate that it's rare, but he preaches the cross to help believers to learn the daily cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so we can walk in newness of life, Christ life every day, and experience the grace and power of Jesus Christ in a fruitful season from now till Christ returns. Brother Travis, before I was going to ask you a question, I was getting ready to read a couple of verses in the book of Daniel. It's prophetic of these last days in specific, and I believe it encompasses and includes the truth of being stripped in these last days. Sometimes when we're going through seasons of chastening and purging, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I'm really messed up, like I'm outside of the will of God. But
we're reminded
that the Lord, whom He loves, He chastens. In fact, He chastens every one of His children. So that chastening, stripping hand of God is actually proof that we're in His will and that we've borne fruit, John 15, and now He's purging us to bring forth much fruit. Daniel 11, 32 through 35, and then I'm going to read 12, 10 of Daniel. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So he's talking about the wicked, I believe the religious wicked who think they're saved, they're going to be corrupted by the Antichrist. But those that do know their God, they're going to be strong, and in the midst of all this darkness, the light of Christ is going to shine greatly through them, and they're going to be strong and do exploits. By the way, we just completed a book called Revolutionary Evangelism, which really ties right into this. I encourage you to get it on safeguardyoursoul.com or go to amazon.com. Revolutionary Evangelism. All right, verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. This is God's people, those that understand among the people. They're going to fall by the sword. They're going to come up under different measures of judgment, not judgment from God, but I should say testing and chastening and stripping, and by flame and by captivity, captivity, imprisonment, and by spoil. This is already happening around the world. It always has been. It's just kind of new to us as Americans. Many days now when they shall fall, they shall be hopen or helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them. There it is. They're going to fall and be brought into chastening and stripping, and God's using that to try and test them and to purge. To purge us. And to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And in one more verse, it's Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified and made white. Amen. The scripture tells us in Revelation 19:7-8 that the bride hath made herself ready. Hallelujah. She's purified her garments. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Amen, brother. Does that tie a little bit into the message today about stripping?
Absolutely, Todd. Again, just for me, where is that found? Is that Daniel, you say 12?
Yeah, the last one was 12:10, but the three verses I read first is 11, 32 through 35.
Gotcha. That's one. That's a beautiful description of it. And, this cross experience echoes throughout the ages, and that's the final echo of it right there, Todd, the tribulation, which I believe is what we're speaking about, correct?
Yes, absolutely.
And so I have a trouble with the people that believe that the Christians are raptured out before the tribulation. No, we all have to go through the cross. So to take us out before the bad stuff starts happening would be contrary to the message of the cross, that we have to go through at least some or all of that trial and tribulation of the end time, Todd.
Absolutely, brother. In fact, that doctrine seems to be something that's gravitated to over here in the West, because after all, we're special. We're better than everybody else. They're having to suffer martyrdom and incredible persecution all over the world. They have been for all of our lives, that we're all alive. Mm-hmm. Everybody listens to me. But, that's not for us. We're wonderful, and we're Americans, right? It's a total delusion, man, and it's always it seems to be a lot of people who don't want to take up the cross and follow Christ. They want the crown, but not the cross. Seem to migrate to these doctrines, like once saved, always saved, doctrines of convenience, if you will, that fit their lifestyle and don't require that they actually literally repent. Well, we literally repent, Brother Travis. Are we not going to deny ourselves daily, take up the cross, and follow Jesus?
Todd, I call this the message of the deep working of the cross. You know, all I knew was a shallow message of the cross for so many years until I was in my mid-50s, 12, 15 years ago. The shallow message was that, you know, Christ died for my sins so I could go to heaven someday, and it was up to me to be a moral person between now and then. That's such a shallow message, and something much of it is wrong. It's not up to me. It's up to Christ. I just cooperate with him and allow him to take me through things, Job-like experiences, faith through those, Todd, and that's where the stripping occurs. That is where the deep working that digs the self out of us, Todd. It digs the self out so that he can then fill that place in my heart with himself, and we can be fully flooded with God himself, filled with the Spirit. Only then can I live for God.
That is absolute. And I got to tell you, on a personal basis, since we've been in fellowship, and it's been a long time now, and I'm thoroughly the beneficiary of that, the ministry of Christ has just exploded and continued to increase. And it's attributed to the power of the Spirit, brother. It's just so miraculous. There's no way to capture after something like that happens. You try as a writer and as a relator of the, like in the book of Acts, they rehearse the things that God was doing and how Jesus had kept his promise to confirm the word with signs following. It's just absolutely divine. And it must be done by the Lord, Brother Travis. Is that correct? He must be the one doing it. And the only way he can do it is how?
The only way he can do it is we die with him, Todd, and get raised up with him through the cross.
Amen. Now, you've written some stuff on the life of Job, our precious brother Job. I'd like to read a little bit of it and see if you'd like to comment on it. Would that fit in?
Okay.
All right. Job, a good man, stripped by Satan. Now, this was a godly man, wasn't it, Brother Travis?
Chapter 1 shows us that he's a godly man, Todd.
Yeah, definitely. When he puts you in places like this, it may be because you've borne good fruit, and he's heard your cry to be Christ-like. And it's a blessing. And if we see it through the eyes of Scripture, and Job is probably the finest place to see it through, it's going to make a big difference in the comfort level of knowing we're actually right in the will of God. And listen, some of you guys that are standing back judging others that are suffering, if we see this in the right perspective, it might cause us to be actually jealous of these people because they're actually bearing fruit. So God's actually purging them through these strippings so that they can be white and more purified and conform to the image of Christ through the daily cross to be used in greater fashion, to do greater exploits. This is a snapshot of the final days and those that are going to do great exploits because they know their God and they follow Christ according to his prescription in the Word, which includes, and at the center of it, is the daily cross and being full of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection power of the third person of the Godhead. Job, a good man, stripped by Satan, a foreshadowing of the believer's experience of the cross. Satan accuses Job of only serving God for selfish reasons. God allows Satan to attack Job within stated limits. Satan is the tool of God that comes against Job, against Jesus at the cross, and against us as we experience the cross. Satan uses the elements, fire and wind, military and criminal violence, disease, and bad advice from wives and friends.
In the book, it is his wife that gives him some bad advice. She says, curse God and die. And, of course, that's coming from Satan right there. That's what Satan wants us to do.
Amen. And when we see somebody speaking contrary to the Word of God, there's nothing to pray about necessarily because we see that they are Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, I should say. Just like when Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross in Matthew 16, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Then you go on to say, next couple of sentences of this paragraph, and then you can share. Job wants a trial to prove his innocence. But in God's economy, the cross must come to all, and the good as well as the evil. Job proving his innocence is irrelevant. It is not a matter of whether someone is good or evil. It is dying in order to live. All must die with Christ in order to live with Christ. This statement about Job proving his innocence is irrelevant, is a natural thing when we've been slandered or things have happened to us that were just brought on by the enemy and allowed by the enemy and maligned us. You know, we want to prove our innocence, but that's irrelevant, right?
Absolutely. You know, Job's friends throughout the most of this book argue to him, Job, you must have sinned. You have a sinful lifestyle in order for these bad things to be happening to you. They are speaking to Job the same way most people today understand Christianity, that it is a system of reward and punishment, that if I do good, God will reward my life and bless me, but if I do bad, he will curse me and I will be disciplined or bad things will happen to me.
Yeah, exactly. Were his friends self-righteous, Brother Travis?
I think so, and so was he. He had a little bit of self-righteous spirit. If you look in Job 32:1, you'll see that he was righteous in his own eyes, and he was a godly, moral man, a good man. But this book is not good versus evil. It's God's good versus human good. Human good has got to die, Todd, at the cross, just like human evil must die at the cross. So this book shows us that God's economy is not right versus wrong or good versus evil. It's the cross. We have to die to this world, die to the good and the evil that we are, and be raised up in a whole new creation to live for God. And they continue to say, Job, you must have sinned. And he says, really, I haven't. I want a trial. I want to prove that. And he never gets a trial. Another interesting thing about this book is Job is allowed to believe throughout the book that this is God doing this to him, when in fact it was coming from Satan. And we have the privilege of looking behind the curtain in the first two chapters to see this exchange between God and Satan and who the real culprit is throughout this book and the tools that he uses, which a lot of the things are the same today. Satan strips us by the use of people around us, our closest friends and even our spouse or members of our family. He uses to give bad advice. He uses wind, fire, the elements he uses. He uses disease. All of that comes from the hand of Satan. Of course, we attribute it to God and we think that's God doing that. But no, that's God allowing that for a good purpose, bring us to this new birth, this new life, this newness of life, as it says in Romans 6:4, Todd.
Amen. And you know, in the big picture, we don't have to worry about what other mere men think about us. We need to be concerned about what Christ thinks about us and how he views us. This time in this earth is going to vanquish. It's going to be gone like a vapor. And when the smoke clears, we're either going to be with him, having chosen after being washed in the blood to continue to be conformed in the image of Christ, or not. Now, do you think that Paul, the apostle, really understood this whole stripping process as we think upon what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 about how a messenger of Satan was given him?
Absolutely, Todd. We have a great advantage over Job. So before we judge Job too harshly, just remember that he didn't have the advantage of reading the scriptures and looking back on the life and death of Jesus and then the cross explained by the Apostle Paul. He didn't have the benefit of all that. We now know that we rejoice in our infirmities, that we can take these adversities as good things because they take us deeper into Christ. And Paul explained the cross, Todd. He explained the stripping, the emptying out, and the being filled and taken deeper into Christ. And so we have a great advantage over Job.
If you'd like, I'll read that real quick in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about Paul's experience. That seems to go hand in hand here. And like you said, Paul understood some things that made him say counterintuitive things, like, I take pleasure in infirmities. What? You know, until we learn what God's ultimate purpose is, we say, how can this glorify God? You know, I'm in this state, I'm in this season of testing and stuff. It says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, "Unless I should be exalted above measure," the apostle writes, "through the abundance of revelations," Paul went through what he went through, not because he was in sin or out of the will of God. No, because he was absolutely in the center of the will of God, no different than Job, who was a righteous man. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know, God sees the end product, and he wants to preserve each of his children until the end, because Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. And so he sees the future and eternity in the balance. And so in his divine infinite wisdom, he chose to allow a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul so that he wouldn't be lifted up in pride. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," or three times, Paul writes, "that it might depart from me." That's not a sin. Lord, have you ever prayed, "Lord, get me out of this"? I sure have. "And he said unto me," this was Christ's answer. It's in red letters in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible, "My grace is sufficient for thee," in the middle of the trial and the stripping, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Brother Travis?
Paul loved to list these bad things that happened to him. Todd, he does it in about four places throughout his epistles at length, because those are his credentials. That's his resume as an apostle. He sees adversity as a positive thing that shows his ministry and that he is the authentic messenger of God for his time, because all these bad things happened to him. Job didn't have the advantage of that. He cried out to God. God, you know, he whined and moaned a lot, but he never forsook God. He continued in faith throughout this book. It's a beautiful thing to see the patience and endurance of Job. And the book is certainly about faith. We faith through these cross events in our life, Todd.
Well, we see the New Testament Christianity, which we've been called out to walk through the eyes of this great apostle, Paul. It changes everything. When we begin, I believe, Brother Travis, to see the workings of Christ in our daily life and the fruit he can bear, we're going to probably stop and say, what was I waiting for? Why was I resisting this work of God, this daily stripping and this cross? Lord, forgive me. But may the Lord bring each of us, every saint of Christ listening, to a place that we are able to say, Lord, you know what? Your grace is sufficient through this thing. Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, we're going to go ahead and take pleasure in infirmities and these reproaches, these afflictions, these persecutions, and this lack in persecutions and distresses. You know, you mentioned the resumes of Paul. There was nothing glamorous about it. A lot of people today view ministry here in America as a place of glamour. It's really a place of deeper dying, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. Totally correct. And I know that you've been through some things in your life that were totally unfair, but God has used those things to bring you to a higher level of... I recall a statement that I want to quote one time, and I forget who the author of it was, but, quote, "With the help of a thorn in my foot, I spring higher than anyone else with sound feet," unquote. These thorns that God allows, and Satan is behind them, allow us to spring up higher in faith and resurrection and in maturity. And that theme is echoed throughout the New Testament. If you look at Peter, and we've talked about this on the show, Luke 22, 31 and 32, that Satan are demanded to sift you, Peter. And basically, Jesus says, "I'm going to let him. I'm praying your faith will hold up." He wants to sift him like wheat. Well, there's the stripping, Todd, that we all have to go through. And so basically all of us, you know, Travis, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. I'm going to let him, and I'm praying your faith will hold up. That's the message to Paul. That was a message to Peter, and that's the same message to us. And Job was the first one to go through this, at least Job was way back there. Some people say it may have been the first book written in the Bible, and this foreshadowing of the process here in the Old Testament, Todd.
Amen. We got about 3 minutes, maybe 2.5 left. What is captured so beautiful in the life of beloved Joseph, who you can read about, saints, in the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. What a wonderful story. Genesis chapter 37 through 50, it says in chapter 41, verse 51 and 52, that really captures the essence of what you're saying here in this cross and what God is doing through these hours and days and seasons of stripping. It says, when he had been brought through so much suffering, Joseph said this, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn, Manasseh. He had two children. God gave him a wife. I guess he was 40 years old and been through unjust suffering that the Lord used so greatly in his life. He called his first son Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me to forget all my toil. God healed his mind of the great torment that he suffered, all the trauma, etc. Verse 52 is particularly interesting. And the name of the second, his second child, called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's the resurrection that Christ brings through that deep hour season of suffering, which we read so much about throughout Scripture and really all over the New Testament. Like 1 Peter 1 speaks a lot about this trial and these temptations. And in Daniel, how we have the three Hebrew children, Brother Travis, that were thrown in the fire. The only thing that happened is that they got more set free. They didn't even smell like the smoke, which could parallel with how Joseph named his first son, that he had forgotten all his toil. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego forgot all about that fire after it was over, other than the glory of God having stripped the bands that bound them, right?
Absolutely. And this truth is proven out throughout history, Todd, that when there's greater persecution, when there's greater hardship in Christianity, that is the time that it spreads the most. That's foreshadowed in the early part of Exodus, when the more Pharaoh and the taskmasters would beat down hard on the Israelites, the more the Israelites would be born, and the more massive was their population. And it came from this persecution back in 300 A.D., when the Romans were persecuting Christianity. That's when it spread the most. But when it quit growing, Todd, and became flaccid and impotent, was when Constantine made it the national religion. That's kind of when it slowed down right there.
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for these moments together. Seal thy truth and make it alive to us, that we might be enlightened to magnify and to see and understand your ways. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.